And then he proceeded to anoint the tabernacle and everything that was in it, just as he had been instructed. And Moses stressed at that particular time to Aaron and to Aaron's sons in chapter 8 and verse 35, just before the chapters we read, he said, "You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires." Or what? He says right there, "Or you will die." So they realized the seriousness and the importance of what they are doing. And after this period, they did just as Moses said, and they were through the process of being ordained as priests. Following that, in the reading we read, Moses and Aaron offered a number of different sacrifices in the way specified. And after that, they blessed the people. And we are told that the people were moved by what they saw, what they were a part of. And in chapter 9 that we read, in verse 24, it says that the people shouted for joy and fell face down, which would appear to me to be a statement of a spontaneous reaction of what they had witnessed, of what they understood by what was being done. So, a rather positive time in the wilderness journeys at this juncture. However, in the beginning of what we have as chapter 10, we have a reversal in this particular set of events where we have two of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who decide to improvise just a little bit, and they take their censers with, as it's called, unauthorized fire and try to offer before God. And what does God do? Well, he struck them down dead. Now, Moses knew how serious he was supposed to take God. And he followed everything to the letter. And he had stressed to the priests, and therefore to the people as well, how important it was. And he understood that. But I don't think he could have imagined that he would have to be looking at a situation like this so soon after they had consecrated the priests. And if you put yourself in Moses' position, these weren't people he didn't know. These were his nephews who were struck down. The sons of Aaron. Aaron, a brother who had been his mouth, who had gone and spoken to Pharaoh with him. He had been through a lot of trials, a lot of testing with Aaron. And I would think, as testing usually does when we do it or in it together, it brings us close. These were Aaron's sons. Now Moses, because of where his mind was, he knew what to say when that happened. He didn't think, uh-oh, now what do we do? And call a meeting to discuss where we go on from here with these two dead bodies. And there are cases where calling a meeting and pooling IQ is a good idea, but this wasn't one of them. He knew. He didn't have to ask. And what did he do? He said to the people among those who approach me, I will show myself holy, a declaration of God. In the sight of the people, I will be honored. So Moses' mind was above the familial ties he had to two men who lay before him dead. Beyond his association with his brother Aaron, to God's honor, and to teaching this people that they were to honor God. And then that's why these two men were dead. Moses wasn't at a loss for words. He acted and stated what he knew to be right, what he knew to be of God, is his understanding of God's holiness. But not only that, he went a little bit further with his brother. He said to Aaron, and I can't think of why else he would have said this unless it was to further emphasize the holiness of God and how wrong it was for those two men, Nadab and Abihu, to do what they did. What he then said to Aaron, the one who had been through all these things with him, and to Aaron's remaining sons, he said to them, "Don't mourn, or you will die." Now, that would have been hard for Aaron and his other sons, but it would also have been very, very hard for Moses to say that, I would think, if he had a heart anything like yours and mine. And I'm sure he did in that respect. It wasn't something done sort of over there. You know, things happen in the world today, and we don't have, you know, something that happens in India, and we're not really connected to the people who, to whom it happens. It doesn't mean nearly as much as it does to somebody right here that we know or that we're connected to or that are part of our family. This must have been something for Moses to overcome as well. The point I want to make in this series of events is who Moses was and how it affected him. Because he placed the importance of what was being done before the Lord God Almighty, before everything else. Treating his name as holy is what was in his mind foremost, and it's what guided what he said and what he did. And when we think of this particular man, this was a man who had developed spiritually. This is a man who had learnt from the time that he was young. This was a man who God had, in some respects, abandoned in the wilderness of Midian for about 40 years until the day of the burning bush. And when Moses had gone over to see why the bush wasn't consumed and God spoke to him, God said, "I want you to go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." And of course, we remember the response of Moses. He felt totally inadequate. He felt like, perhaps, years ago, when I was in Egypt, I took things into my own hands and I was wrong. And in today's vernacular, I blew it. And there he was in Midian, in the desert, mostly, for about 40 years. And now he doesn't feel that confidence anymore. And God said, "I want you to go." He says, "But I can't speak." And then we remember how he provided Aaron. And Moses, not only did he not want to speak to Pharaoh, I don't think, from what we were told there, he wanted to go. "Send somebody else. Isn't there somebody else you can send, Lord?" And it wasn't that Moses didn't have potential, but he was at a point in his life where he had some growth to do. And what a difference we see between that Moses and the Moses who now acted in the situation with Nadab and Abihu. We see who he had become and the influence of all those things he had gone through with Israel before that point. When he had gone and taken his life in his hands, when he went before Pharaoh, to the point where Pharaoh said at one point, he says, "I see you again, I'll kill you." Even the people had said that to him. They wanted to stone him. And he took it before the Lord. To a very large degree, when we see Moses at this juncture, he had become the servant that God wanted him to be. He still had growth to go through, but he was on that road. Well, how did he get there? Well, obviously, all those things that he was asked to do by God, the situations that he faced between the burning bush and this point, are what grew him. It was who he had become rather than the actual actions he was doing. It reminds me of a book that I'm currently reading, where there's a brother, and he suggests something that is very interesting to me, and it makes me think of it, thinking of Moses. He says, there are two reasons why believers often live below their spiritual capabilities. One is that we don't learn from our problems, and we let them sap our spiritual and physical energy. We don't learn from our problems, and we let them sap our physical and spiritual energy. We go through something that takes us through the ringers. And then sometimes, I don't know if you're anything like me, but you probably are, you go through a similar thing. You go through the same ringers again. If we grow from those difficulties we face, it helps us for the next time. It helps us to be able to help other people in a more meaningful way. And that's what Moses did. The second point that he raises, he says, the other is that we go through life with only a vague notion of what spiritual development is. In other words, again, in today's vernacular, we wing it. We go along and see how things happen. And perhaps it is when we come here out of habit, and it's a good habit. But we forget who we are trying to become as a person before God at times. I'm not saying we're always like that. And he has something that helped me consider this a little bit more. He goes on to say, as a consequence to these two things, not learning from our problems and not really identifying what spiritual development is, he says, as a consequence, we don't commit ourselves strongly enough to it. We blithely mark time in the truth, thinking that just being in the truth is all that matters. But it's not having the truth that counts. It's what you do with it when you've got it. And that we can see in the lives of so many people in Scripture. And I think we can understand that. He says, the transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ is only a transfer. It's not a transformation. The transformation of our character happens slowly afterwards, as we continue to apply our minds to the spiritual things in a purposeful way. Or it doesn't happen because we don't. As we said, Moses started down to Egypt, or back to Egypt, as it would be, with a lot of misgivings. He came out of Egypt with the people of God with a strong conviction, the conviction he needed for that particular job. And it was no surprise to God because he knew what would happen. But it was a spiritual development for Moses. He grew. It was a transformation of his character. And it's developing. It's developing what we know from Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. And those things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. It's the characteristics that God is looking for in us that we are trying to develop. And when we keep them in mind, our spiritual progression, our spiritual growth is not vague. And it's not something that it's sort of like we acquire when we're baptized. And I know you know this, but it helps me to say it and think about it because I get sloppy and I go back there. I don't know if you do. But it's not like a pair of shoes that you buy. Once you have them, you own them. And that's it. The truth isn't something you just have. It's something that you may understand, but it's not enough. It's something we live. It's who we become. It's what we do with the truth, as Brother Colin Attridge said in his book. It's what we do with it. And that's what we see in Moses. He developed to the point where the verse that may come to your mind when you think of, well, how does the Bible describe Moses? The words from Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. That man, in a measure of men, is a spiritual giant. Meeker than all men upon the face of the earth. So he had that spiritual development, he had that growth, and he did learn from what was put before him. And the other man that I wanted to consider for a few moments is the writer of the two Psalms that are in our other reading, David. And a lot has been said about both Moses and David, but the interesting thing is you can always learn from these two men. And I find, and I think you probably do too, that we can associate with some of the feelings that they had because they're expressed in Scripture, particularly when we see a little vision into the heart of David in many of the Psalms. And well, who was David? Well, we said Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And if you had to think of a phrase to describe David, what would it be? I think most people would say a man after God's own heart. And in saying that, again, it described who David became, what he did with what he knew to be true. And I'm just going to bring three verses to your attention. The first one is in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. You don't need to turn these up. They're familiar to you. It's the one that says, "And David's heart smote him after he numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I would beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. I have done very foolishly." When David sinned in this way, it says his heart smote him. If your heart smote you, there's something in your heart that says, you made a huge mistake. And he knew what to do when he'd made a huge mistake. He came before his God. It was a learned response, something he knew he needed to do. It was who David was when he was in trouble. But he also did it when he wasn't in trouble, and that's the amazing thing about it, the thing that we need to keep in mind also, isn't it? From 1 Kings 11, verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, and his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not perfect or fully devoted, was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." And despite all the things that we know about David, the failures that he had that are presented to us in the Bible, we cannot let those eclipse who he was, what he became. It wasn't simply knowing the truth, it was doing it. So we have in Acts 13, verse 22, "And when he," that's God, "had removed Saul, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave them testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." God knew who that man was going to be before he was anointed king. He knew the paths he would take. And those are incredible words. 1,000 years after they were said, we have them repeated, in this case, a speech by Paul. And 3,000 years later, you're hearing them again this morning from the Word, because they are that important. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Familiar words out of Deuteronomy. And Jesus said the first and greatest commandment. You don't get that one right, it doesn't matter what you do with the rest. That's where we need to be. And the interesting thing, and I get thinking about David and the way he words his psalms is that word soul. And sometimes it does say, you know, so many souls died, and we understand that's just people. But there's more to that word soul, apparently. I looked in an expository dictionary, and it said basically what I feel is implied in the English anyway by the word soul. But it's there in the Hebrew. It says that the Hebrew sometimes is simply referring to number of souls who died. However, in other situations, it's a concept that's being invoked between inner self and outward appearance. And that outward appearance is also looked at in terms of reputation. In other words, it's often saying the very fiber of your being, who you are, right down deep, who you represent, who God sees when he opens you up and says, I know you. And it's serving God with that full devotion, with all our soul. And even when we make these mistakes, he is there to help us. So, the last couple of minutes here, a few minutes, what we get out of our psalms is very interesting. Psalm 108 and 109, because we see David here and we see how important his God was to him. And one of the elements that we need to focus on is praise. Brother Greg mentioned in one of his more, I think your most recent exhortation, a comment, something to the effect that we need to bring thanksgiving and praise into our lives. That's absolutely right. It's one of the strengths of the man David that kept him centered on God, that he didn't forget what happened. And if you look at all the Psalms, you'll find a number of the ones that David wrote, it says why he wrote them and when he wrote them. And they are very significant times in his life. I got a list of them, but not enough time. Bible class sometime. Very significant points in his life when he was either rejoicing or under a great deal of trial and pressure. And that's where we go when we are rejoicing or under pressure. And just a couple of things to bring out from these Psalms. He understood his position before God. A number of times he said, I am, in these two Psalms. A few of them are Psalm 109, verse 22, who is he? David says, I am poor and needy. He recognized his position even though he was the king of, at that time, the greatest nation on earth, the most powerful king in the land. He could say, as the centurion said to Christ, I say to this servant, do it, do this, and he doeth it. Go here, and he goes. He could have done that too. He had whatever he wanted, but he said, I am poor and needy. There was a real recognition of his mortality as well. But not in a morbid way. Oh, I'm going to die. Not in a morbid way, but that showed his place before God. Psalm 109, verse 23, said two things. He says, I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. And in verse 25, to those who hated him, he said, I am an object of scorn to my accusers. He knew where he stood. He didn't have an overinflated idea of who he was. He knew who he served. And then he says, I am something else. Because of all these things, because I understand these things, 109 verse 4, therefore I am a man of prayer. And that's where we go. So what is he going to do? Well, seven times in these two chapters, I will. These are the actions I'm going to take. What am I going to do? 108 verse 1, 2, and 3 say these things. I will sing and make music with all my heart. I will awaken the dawn. I'll start my praise early. I'll start with my God in the beginning of my day as soon as I have my consciousness. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. 109 verse 1, I will praise and not remain silent. I will greatly extol the Lord. Verse 30, I will praise him again in verse 30. It's David's example, bringing that into our lives And if we're thinking of these things, that's where our lives are going to be going. And he asks the question in Psalm 108, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God? And then he says in verse 13, with God we will gain the victory. And there's a number of other things that could be said here. I looked at a number of things that praise does for us. Just a couple of them. It's an acknowledgement of God. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Come, let us extol his name together, from Psalm 34. It's something that puts our hearts and our minds in the right place. It's a spontaneous expression. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat that shines with healing light. We just sang it. It brings our minds where they need to be. It's that positive reinforcement that we need to keep us going, to keep us wanting to serve the living God. It talks about singing and singing praises. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of a 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds. I will sing for joy about all the works of your hands. And it helps us to contemplate when we think about praising God for those times when you have stood somewhere at an absolutely stunning, spectacular view or vista before you, and you're just full of that feeling that says, this is what the Lord has made, and you feel so small, as David did when he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, and I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and everything that you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? It puts us in the right perspective. And we have to exercise ourselves that way, don't we? We have to say, this is who I want to become. This is the person God wants from me. It's not simply attending and doing the right things, although those are important too. It's rising beyond that point, isn't it? To that personal relationship with God, to work out our own salvation with trembling and fear, knowing who it is that we serve, that is very important that we pay attention, as the people understood when they saw Nadab and Abihu dead. So, going back to their earlier thoughts, we need to learn from the things that happen in our own lives. And we need to have a vision of what spiritual growth we need to be on, we need to take, the person we need to become, just as both Moses and David grew in their understanding of who God was and reflected it by who they became. The truth, as we affectionately call it sometimes, is not static, is it? It's something that we live. So we come to the table this morning, and as we do so, our Heavenly Father is telling us again, this is how much I care about you. This is what I was prepared to do, to give my only son, my well-loved son, that you might have this hope, this precious hope, the hope that can give us life. He's opened the truth to us. And he's watching to see what it is we're going to do with it. And when we acknowledge him in our ways and in our life, we know that he will direct our paths. He's promised that. And when we commit to his ways, he will help us the same way he did with all the faithful of old. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy help. He is thy salvation.